There was a man named Cornelius, lived in the city of Caesarea. He was a Roman army officer. Yet he and everyone in his home were devout, respected God. Cornelius gave many gifts to the Jewish people, and he always prayed to God. One day, he had a vision. He clearly saw an angel from God come to him and say, "Cornelius, God is aware of your prayers and your gifts to the poor, and he has remembered you. Go and send some of your people to Joppa and summon a man whose name is Simon Peter." As soon as the angel left, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, and he explained everything to them and sent them off to Joppa to come and see me. One day, while Cornelius' men were on their way to come see me, I had gone up to the roof to pray. And I had gotten hungry. And as the food was being prepared downstairs, I fell into a trance. And I saw a big, large linen sheet lowered by its four corners to the ground. And in the sheet were all sorts of four-footed animals and birds and reptiles. And a voice told me, "Get up, Peter, kill these and eat them." And I answered, "I can't do that. I've never eaten anything that is unclean or impure." And the voice spoke again to me, "Don't say things are impure that God has made clean." This happened again three times, and then the sheet was quickly taken into the sky. While I was thinking about the meaning of this vision, the men who had been sent by Cornelius found my home, and they were at the gate. They were asking for me. It was then, at that very moment, that the Spirit of the Lord said, "Three men are looking for you. Go downstairs and greet them, and don't hesitate to go back with them. I have sent them to you." I told the men, "I am the man you're looking for." And the men replied, "But why are you here to see me?" And the men replied to me that Cornelius, a Roman centurion, had sent them to bring them back to him. The next day we left, and I took some of my disciples along with me. And by the following day, we arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was eagerly anticipating our arrival, and he called his relatives and all of his friends together into his home. When I was about to enter Cornelius' home, he ran toward me, and he bowed and began to worship at my feet. And I said to Cornelius, "Stand up, for I am only a man as well." I entered his home and found that many people had gathered there. I said to the assembly, "Do you understand how wrong it is for me, a Jewish man, to be in the presence of Gentiles into your home? I'm not to associate with anyone of another race. But God has shown me that I should no longer call anyone unclean or impure. That is why I didn't object to come here when you sent me. But I want to know why you sent for me." Cornelius told me the story of the angel and the instructions he had immediately obeyed. And he said, "I've assembled all of my family and my friends here today, anxiously anticipating what the Lord has ordered you to say to us." Wow, I remember thinking, now I understand that God doesn't play favorites. Rather, whoever respects God and does what is right is acceptable to him in any nation. God sent his word to the people of Israel and brought them the good news of peace. Peace through Jesus Christ. This Jesus is everyone's Lord. You know what happened throughout Judea. Everything began in Galilee after John spread the news about baptism. You know that God anointed Jesus and gave him power. And he went everywhere and did good things. He did these things because God was with him. And we can testify to that. People hung him on the cross and they killed him. But God brought him back to life on that third day. And Jesus showed himself to witness after the resurrection to the apostles he had already chosen. We are the apostles, the men and women who ate and drank with Jesus after he came back to life. He ordered us to warn the people that God had appointed Jesus to be the judge of the living and the dead. In addition, the prophets testified that people who believe in the one named Jesus receive the forgiveness of sins through him. While I was speaking, the Holy Spirit descended on everyone gathered in that room. All the believers and those who had come with me from Joppa were amazed to see the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on people who were not even Jewish. They heard these non-Jewish people speaking in their own languages and praising God. I tell you, no one can refuse to baptize these people with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just in the same way we did. And I ordered that they should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. These are the words that God gave me for the people that day. Cornelius asked me to stay with him for several days, and I did.
Your clicker. Thanks, Rick. Or Peter. Thanks, Rick. So everything that Rick just read is based right in the scriptures. We shortened it just a little bit. Thank you, Rick, for that great retelling of the story of Peter and Cornelius. And that is what we want to focus on. That is the story we want to focus on today. Again, I prayed to the Lord, how can we continue to preach through the book of Acts during Advent season? And man, I have found some wonderful things as I've prayed, as I sought the Holy Spirit. God has revealed some wonderful things about these scriptures that show that indeed, if we talk about Jesus, we talk about Christmas. If we talk about Christmas, we talk about Easter. If we talk about Easter, we talk about Jesus. It's just a big circle. So we've created these holidays, right? To remember and to wait on the Lord. And the candles represent each week that we are leading up to Christmas. But as Americans, we're not good at waiting. We wait in the supermarket checkout line. We wait for those people who try to turn left on Broadway or on Johnson. You know those people I'm talking about? We're right behind them. They put on their left turn signal and you wait there for 5 minutes. Ugh, those people. We wait in our cars. We wait for packages to arrive now that we have Amazon, right? When is that package going to get here? We wait for salary increases. We wait for that next job promotion. We wait for that perfect person to come into our lives to make it all better. Come on, guys and gals, you know what I'm talking about. Where are my youth up there? Yeah. Wait for that perfect person to come into your life. We wait at the DMV. That's from the Zootopia. The DMV official is a sloth. That's right. In America, it's nothing, though, compared to China. This was a traffic jam that lasted 9 days. Lasted 9 days. They had other pictures of people showering in between the cars and... This was where a 50-lane road had to get down into 20. And everybody was trying to get home from a holiday visit. If we think we have it bad in America with traffic, take a look at China. No. Earlier, Jim quoted this from Henry Nouwen, and we had talked on the phone, and he said... This is a quote that is meaningful to me. And when I looked at this quote, I thought, this is exactly what we're talking about this week with Cornelius. Waiting is a dry desert between where we are and where we want to be. And waiting is a spiritual necessity of life as ones who are being made holy. So in Acts 9, we have the first appearance of this word saints in the vocabulary of Luke. Saints appears. Saints are those who are being made holy. And we are first told about Cornelius. That's William Thorpe, I think his name is. He plays Cornelius in the series A.D. The Bible Continues. And critics of this series say, the Bible continues, but the historical accuracy does not. So if you do watch this show, which is okay, just know that you're not watching something historically accurate. But this picture of Cornelius, I think, really captivates this character, William Thorpe. I think he's perfectly cast for the character of Cornelius. He is a centurion in the Roman army. A centurion led 100 men in battle and led a security force. And the story seems to suggest that this tough guy, this Cornelius, has waited his entire life for this moment with Peter. So some of us can relate to Cornelius, but most of us can't relate to Cornelius. Centurions were officers. They were career military soldiers. It took almost 2 decades for a person like Cornelius to make his way up in the ranks to become a centurion. 2 decades of fighting, of battle. These men were the best soldiers, the toughest, the strongest, and the quickest to turn to fighting. They were obedient. They were rigid. And they had only one authority, their superior officer. Imagine having to march 20 miles a day with gear on your back. Imagine being away from your family for 2-3 years at a time. This is before the time of Facebook, Skype, FaceTime, any of these things, right? So yeah, most of us can't relate to that. Cornelius had sacrificed a lot to get to where he was. He was also paid handsomely, though. Centurions make about 15 times what a regular soldier does. And it's easy to see how Cornelius, a centurion in Caesarea, would be doing pretty well. So Caesarea was one of the richest port cities at the time. So Cornelius played an important role in the empire's control over the region, because if you have power to control, power, you have power to wield the sword, you have power to protect. But something else is not you might not know about soldiers is that they were uncommonly religious. And in fact, they were commanded to be religious because of the nature of their work, because of their long hours, because of the violence and the difficulty of their jobs, would set up shrines and places of worship within their camps. In fact, archaeologists today associate military encampments with gatherings, shards and things of shrines. So why is Luke bringing up the centurion? Centurions don't worship Yahweh, do they? Clearly, Cornelius' interest can't be similar to that of that Jerusalem community we've been learning about, that loving and caring and sharing community. Cornelius is different because he's caught between two worlds, because the very emblem on his shield, on his armor, his very presence reminded Jewish people that they were oppressed. His very presence reminded people that Rome was in charge. But we're told, Luke tells us, these were the very people that Cornelius paid alms to, that he helped out, that he went along the side of the road, and if there was a Jewish person in need, he would help them. And he would pray long hours. And he had come to be a God-fearer, as Luke calls him. A God-fearer. Cornelius was a seeker. Someone who longed for pieces of the puzzle of his life to come together and to fit. Someone who, like others we have seen so far in the book of Acts, they're open to deeper and truer possibilities for their life. This was a man who, despite seemingly having it all together, was without direction in his life, and he knew it. He sought for it earnestly. He prayed for it. He dreamt about it. He knew that fighting for an earthly kingdom only brought temporary gain. It left a deep hole in his heart. He's a spiritual man. He's a God-fearer. And in this story, Cornelius uses his influence, his power, not to further the interests of Rome, but to seek another kingdom. Like many of the other stories in Acts, here we have a confrontation of the great power and grace of the Holy Spirit colliding with a great person of great power and influence. And guess who's going to win? Guess who's going to win? I think we know who's going to win. Spoiler alert. It's funny when I was checking out reviews on Bible movies, and they said, there's spoiler alerts here. Like, yeah, we kind of know what happens at the end of the Gospels. Thanks. But the unrest in the world. The elected officials that we see, the people like Cornelius who are in charge of our military, those in authority over us, we criticize them. And sure, they need to be criticized, but we also need to pray for them. Cornelius is one such example. God gets a hold of Cornelius. And the unrest in this world is caused by such hardness of heart in some of these leaders. The impatience, the ignorance, the incompetence, the abuse some of these leaders give. So why is Peter even considering this? What about Peter? What has happened to Peter such that he could even undergo this mission, this task given to him by the Holy Spirit? And Peter, for all his faults in the gospel, has learned obedience. He has learned that his power didn't come from the sword or from a military or for economics. Do you remember Jesus' parables about soft soil? Those were directed at his disciples. See, disciples, Jesus would say, you can't hear what I'm saying because your heart is hard. Because a vine has wrapped itself around your spiritual life and is choking you out. And you need to clear that vine. Or the weeds have grown up around you even before you even got started with faith. Things choked it out from the very beginning and taken away that possibility for you. Something has hit home with Peter. And unlike Saul, both Peter and Cornelius' hearts were soft. They were open. They were ready to receive whatever it was these followers, these disciples of Jesus had to say. So Peter and Cornelius are twins. So there you have the old twins logo. Minneapolis, St. Paul, and they're actually shaking hands. And we know Minneapolis is better. We know that. But for the sake of creating a baseball team, no, I think the better analogy for twins is this one. Danny DeVito and Arnold Schwarzenegger, they're supposedly twins in this movie, right? But how different are they? Different background. Arnold is incredibly strong. Danny is incredibly plump. But they are twins because they both operate with power and authority. They both have a strong cultural identity. They both have an unexplained vision. They both need clarity on that vision. They both are obedient and humble. They both need one another. It's hard for us to say that we need someone of another culture, another background, maybe someone who we perceive in our worst day as less than us. We need that person. Cornelius knows he needs Peter. Peter's about to find out he needs Cornelius more than he thinks. So in retelling the story, I think Luke sets up Cornelius and Peter as twins. And Peter's traveling around the region has opened his eyes a little bit. Peter, too, was in need of a vision-widening experience. Peter was still narrowly focused. He was still worried about what are the people back in Jerusalem going to say when they find out that I'm in the intimacy of a home of a Roman soldier. I've been invited in. So Jesus, by way of visions and dreams, is about to explode Peter's identity. By ways of dreams and visions, God is about to fulfill what Cornelius has always longed for, what the Gentiles have always longed for, a true Savior, a true Lord. We will never get rid of our ethnic identity as people, church. We will never get rid of our ethnic identities. Let me say that. But that much is true. And for better or worse, we will not get rid of those identities. But I believe that God wants to give us a new identity, just as he gave Peter, just as he gave Cornelius, something rooted in holiness, rooted in love, in purpose and mission, in joy, rooted in change that can't be brought about through signs or even miracles or militaries or commands. We're told in the beginning of this book, in the book of Acts, that young men and women would dream dreams and have visions. That they would change, that they would be radically altered by the Holy Spirit. Their identities would be radically challenged. You can hear Paul, at least I did in the background, saying of his earthly accomplishments, his religious acumen, his ethnic markers that he hung on to, he called them dirty, filthy rags in comparison to his identity in Christ. We hang on to the good when we don't know the best for us. Peter has been hanging on to the good. He's learning the best. We are all learning the best. I am learning the best. I can say that I'm Swedish, Norwegian. I can also say I'm German. I have a little bit of Irish. I'm a little bit Finnish, but I never started. That's the joke. I don't despise that. But it's filthy rags when in comparison to my identity in Jesus. I have been transformed. I have been renewed in my mind. And I'm working towards that as a pastor and as a father. You can hear Paul, the persecuted Jew, later on in Colossians say, "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your minds there, people. Set your minds there. When confronted with the reality of the cross, Peter knows that his life as he knew it was over. Cornelius, like the centurion in the Gospels at the cross, says, "Surely he was the Son of God." We think it's a different centurion, likely. But the scripture in Colossians then turns towards identity. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, your sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Those don't define you. They don't define who you are. Only Jesus. You used to walk in these ways," Paul says, "the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of such things." He continues, and here's where Paul ends up in Colossians 3. And I think this is what Peter learns, it's what Cornelius learns, it's what we learn. Colossians 3:11. "Here there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised." That's Jew or Gentile. "There's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. There's no slave. There's no free. But Christ is in all." And Christ is all. So setting his mind on things above, Cornelius sends for Peter, and Peter goes to Caesarea to see Cornelius. And we think, Cornelius, really, the Gentile, the oppressor, was Cornelius really worth it to Peter? Peter's being called places, and he's going about doing miracles. And previously in chapter 9, he had come to the home of Tabitha and raised up a Tabitha who was not living. Tabitha was a believer. She worked with widows. She seemed like a person who was worth it. But Cornelius. Pretty soon Peter is going to move from being that kind of first responder or just a volunteer to pray over people, to heal them. He's going to move from that to having a real mission. The Holy Spirit is going to show him things that he did not know. And for Peter, this whole thing is getting out of control. What will the people back in Jerusalem think? Here Cornelius is going to be baptized into a life with the Holy Spirit. The Roman peace, the peacekeeping was his thing. The Roman peace, the Pax Romana, that was his peace. That was Cornelius' peace. Now he will be baptized into peacemaking, not just peacekeeping. A Holy Spirit peace. Peter goes because he's obedient, not because he's figured it out. He needs Cornelius, and we know that in a big way Cornelius needs Peter. So Peter begins to speak. He comes into the house, and he's already said, "You know I'm not supposed to be here, right?" "You know I'm not supposed to be here." And so he began to speak and said, "I now realize that it is true. It is true that God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So Peter looked at Cornelius and saw a man who was committed, a man who was pious, a man who was committed to doing what is right. We think that today these things don't happen anymore. But the reality is, these things are happening in our world today, right now. Recently, Carol and Picky had given me a book called Miracles, and there's a story in it about a Muslim sheikh. And that Muslim sheikh was a very powerful Muslim man. He had planted many mosques all around his area. He had been recognized for his ability with people. And he could convince people, and he could work with people, and he could organize and arrange people. And he had become an important part of that region's outreach as a Muslim sheikh. He had power. He had authority to do what he would do. But he knew, it says from his testimony later, that something for him was missing. And one night, this Muslim sheikh had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a man's face. And Isa Masih came to him. Jesus Christ came to him and said, "Wait for this man alongside the road. And this man will come along and you will see his face. Ask where he's going and go stay with him." So the sheikh went bright and early the next day, got out of the house before even his wife or kids were awake, went and sat next to that roadside. He waited an hour. Sun was coming up. Didn't see the man. Waited a couple more hours. Still didn't see the man. Lunchtime. Still didn't see the man. Pretty soon it had become evening time. And the sun was going down and he's beginning to lose hope and he's wondering, did I just have a weird dream or is this really the thing that I'm supposed to be doing right now? This important man just waiting by the side of the road. You know, he's got one of those fancy hats. He's instantly recognizable as someone important. Sure enough, before sundown, a man with two others came walking down the road. And the one in the middle, he recognized, that's the man. And he ran up to the man. And the man in the middle jumped back, said, "What do you want with me?" And this man in the middle was a Christian missionary. This man in the middle had just had a dream not long before that he would meet a Muslim sheikh, that he would be able to tell the gospel to someone so important, so powerful, and with such great authority, that person would be ready to hear what he had to say, and they wouldn't have any problems connecting. And sure enough, this man, the sheikh, explained himself, and eventually the Christian missionary, who was also of Arab descent, went to his home and he stayed with him a few days. And the sheikh became a believer and filled with the Holy Spirit. This stuff still happens today. God gives visions. God gives dreams to people. I think in the Muslim world, we see this happening because these are people of prayer. These are people who are spiritual, who know what it's like to connect with God on this level, to have dreams, to have visions. I once was at a gas station in New Jersey, and I saw people behind a vehicle going like this. And sure enough, it was people on their gas brake praying in the back of their car the best way that they possibly could. And it was some of our Muslim brothers praying. These people are our brothers. And God wants to speak to them too. Cornelius was worth it. Our Muslim brothers and sisters are worth it. Here, the next verse in Colossians. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, peace. Bear with one another and forgive grievances you have with one another." That's the chosen part. Those people, that's Peter. The grievances, that's surely what Peter has against Cornelius. "You have oppressed my people. You're unclean to me. You're an oppressor. But God loves you, and I'm here to tell you the message." And what was that message? He says, "Cornelius, I'm only a man." And then he says, Peter began to speak, and this is verse 34 and 35. Which we've already read. "I now realize how true it is what God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation, ethnos, people," ethnic is where we get that word from, ethnic, "who fear him and do what is right." And 36, this is the core, I think, of what Peter's message was that day. You know the message God sent. This is verse 36 of Acts chapter 10. God sent the people of the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. That's the core of Peter's message. That's the core of Peter's life, his new identity. That's now the core of Cornelius' life, Cornelius' new identity. So what of us, church? What are we waiting on? Waiting in the kingdom of God is good. It's not bad. What are we waiting on? Some of us are waiting for health to return. Some of us are going through things with our family. We are waiting for healing. We're waiting for restitution. We're waiting for something to be made right. We're waiting for reconciliation. But what we wait on is what our mission is. What Peter waited on was what his mission was. What Cornelius waited on ended up being what Cornelius' new mission was going to be about. The second candle is the peace candle. And the intimacy of Christmas is Peter's message in the confines of a Gentile home. It is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, a Jew and a Gentile together in the Gentile's home. During Christmas and in this story, we see really what's on God's wish list. Peace to all people. During Christmas, we see reconciliation. We see Jesus himself as the intimate site of hospitality. Jesus himself, God with us, Emmanuel. God among us. God for us. God calling us home. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your life and your work. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence here, working in our lives. We admit that we get busy and we don't wait, that instead of cursing the person in front of us in traffic, may we pray for them and bless them. Maybe we pray for those who we wait in line behind. May we wait on you in such a way that is our mission. That waiting is your purpose. Waiting is your work in our life. Help us to know that, to see that this Advent season. Help us to wait on you in such a way that you are glorified and you are made known in this world as Lord of all. In your name we pray. Amen.